Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning on the last Sunday of the church year is our Old Testament reading from Malachi chapter 3. I'd like to highlight verse 17, where Yahweh speaks of his faithful believers, and this is as a literal translation from the Hebrew, and he says, "And they shall be to me, says Yahweh of armies, in the day when I, indeed I, make my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man goes to spare his son who serves him." This is our text. You know, I think it is fascinating to read and study the prophets' writings. I mean, just to think of our Almighty God revealing and entrusting, in this case, a single man designated only by the title Malachi, which means messenger, to convey Yahweh's message to all of his people Israel. Of course, the Old Testament books were written in Hebrew, which by itself is a bit of a challenge since each language has its own idiosyncrasies. And some of these Hebrewisms, as I choose to call them, make it easy for us to miss some of the nuances that God intends for us to hear and understand as his inspired spicing up of the meaning. For example, at the beginning of our Old Testament reading today, we hear God confronting the Hebrews, those who have strayed from him, with their own words. Things they didn't think, they didn't have any idea that God was actually hearing them. And he says in verse 14, "You have said, it is worthless or empty to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge?" Can you think of anything sadder than that, especially from the perspective of God? To think that God can't hear what you say or think? I mean, that is the same as rejecting that God even exists. He even repeats their own frustration at the fact that their false repentance, their acts of just kind of pretending to be sorry for their sin, doesn't seem to work at fooling God. At the end of verse 14, they complain. "We're walking around," and this is a paraphrase, it's as if they are saying, "We're walking around as if we are in mourning, to make it look as if we're really sad about our sin, but we're doing it only for show, because we really have no intention whatsoever of changing our ways." And now, for them to hear God uncover and repeat their deception back to them, that has to hit them right between the eyes. It shows the depth of these people's rejection to the one true God who only wants to save them. Well, my fellow sinners, you and I should probably just be honest here. We could just as easily have uttered this same kind of sentence, couldn't we? I mean, it's one thing to agonize over something that keeps happening in our lives, something that just naturally leads us to cry out to God, "Why?" The prophet Habakkuk certainly asked why 3 different times in his short book, but it's altogether a different thing to turn one's back on God and determine that you will no longer even try to live in God's ways, no longer believe in the salvation that he has provided for you. I mean, it's Jesus Jesus is what God has provided for us. And it's one of the saddest things to turn our backs on Jesus. Many of us, maybe even people that you know, experience some kind of trauma or a whole series of setbacks. And sometimes we see that they turn away from God. Scripture, though, has even told us what to expect. That this earthly life is going to be one problem after another. But that's because everything is so messed up with sin, the sin in which we all share. Nearly everything in this earthly life is unfair. And conflict, for example, is more common than peace. In fact, it's only by God's intervention that life can sometimes seem, quote, normal. That is, as normal as a sin-soaked world could ever be. Still, the interesting wording that we find in this first part of Malachi's text reminds us of the very things that we see and hear now today. In verse 15, God hears the people admit, "We call the arrogant blessed." Now, that is just what Isaiah warned against when he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." We have become so used to that happening today, I believe, that we often don't even recognize it for what it is half the time. I mean, just as an example, I think one of the saddest examples for this is those who publicly advocate for, who claim that killing their unborn babies is really a good thing. And then at the same time, those who encourage women, when we protect, that we encourage women to protect their babies all the way to birth, what happens? We are often called racist or persecutors or oppressors of women, including those tiny beloved women who are still in the womb. What's most important here, though, isn't just that we acknowledge the evil around us in this world, but that we are fully aware that we are evil by our own sinful nature and by what we do as a result of that nature. It's not just all those people out there who do evil. It's all of us in our own hearts as well. And like those God confronts in our text, we also try to cover it up from those around us so much of the time, even those close to us, and worst of all, God. So it's critical that we are all honest about ourselves in order for us to move in the direction that our Lord would have us move in response to Malachi's words. Verse 16 leads us in the right direction when it says, "Then those who feared Yahweh spoke with one another." That's us, isn't it? We believers, we are both God's people who know and fear the one true God at the same time that we know the depth of our own sinfulness. I mean, we are blunt with each other when we confess our sins at the beginning of every divine service, as we admit to God together that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. It's then that we stand each time before God as beggars, knowing that we deserve nothing of the good that He is and gives to us. And yet we confess the evil of our sin over and over again, don't we? Why? Because, well, we can't deny the truth that God already knows. How utterly sinful we are. And therefore it's crucial that we confess our sin for our own ears to hear it, just as much as for God to hear it. And as soon as we have done that, what are those most wonderful words that we then hear from Christ through His mouthpiece, our pastor? Your sins are forgiven. In essence, that's just what this passage says to us today, though he uses different words. Verse 17, they shall be to me my treasured possession, and I will spare them. Those are the very words of what the English translation calls the Lord of hosts. Now, literally in Hebrew, he is, quote, Yahweh of armies. That is the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who has at his disposal armies upon armies of angels. Each one of those angels more powerful than any armies on earth and more numerous than any of us can count. And yet, as little and as insignificant as that may make you and me feel, this Almighty God is saying here that those people who fear Him, that is, those who know and believe in Him, we are guaranteed to receive the best thing that can ever be received. The gift of being His very own possession. The Hebrew word actually describes it as God's most treasured possession. A precious heirloom. And so it's appropriate then to ask at this point how it is that both a person and a people becomes a treasured possession of God. After all, I just finished pointing out what we see of our inner selves when we look into the mirror of God's perfect law, right? Since we are so thoroughly steeped in sin, it is obvious that you and I cannot possibly make that change come about in our own nature, can we? And look, if you want to question that fact, just look at how miserably short we fall by continuing to commit sin each and every day. The sins that we just finished confessing earlier in that same day. Yes, we might think that our sins are not as bad as some, or even that we do a decent job of making ourselves look good before others, but deep down, we all know what it is in our heart of hearts. God says we will be His. So, for that to be the case, God Himself is going to have to be the one who makes the change instead of us. You know the old saying, a leopard can't change his spots. Well, neither can you or I change our sinful selves, but God can, and God does. And He speaks of that very thing in verse 17 when He says, in the day when I make my treasured possession. Now there's two important truths there in those few words. First of all, the day could either be the day that He gathers all who fear Him, that is, all who believe in Him into the glories of heaven, or it could be the day that a believer becomes a believer, which is Yahweh building His church one by one. Both of those days are exceedingly important for you and me as individual believers. Maybe it's best, though, to think of it on this, the last day of the church year, as the last day of time, which we are thinking about. That final day, When Jesus gathers all who belong to Him to Himself into the presence of God Almighty. Oh, what a great and glorious day that will be. Which speaks to the second truth. Did you notice that God says that on that day, quote, I make my treasured possession singular, not possessions? Again, the language is importantly precise because each day that an individual becomes a believer in Christ, that day, as Jesus says in Luke 15, verse 7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. But equally true is the fact that on the last day, the day when Jesus returns, is when He will gather all of Jesus' believers together from every corner of the earth and every time in history into one grand treasured possession. The Holy Christian Church. To be with Him forever in eternal glory. And all of that comes about in the good news that we find at the end of verse 17. God promises to, quote, spare His people from everything that we all deserve. That one thing especially that we all deserve. Eternal condemnation. Think of it this way. Suppose you are working at a conveyor belt that is filled with fruit. As the fruit goes by, it's your job to pick up the best and most beautiful fruit, which is then to be handled separately and sold at a premium price. The rest of the fruit just goes on to be used for other things, maybe for juice or jam, but not to be sold as premium fruit. If you didn't pick up those good ones, what would happen? All of them would go to that other less noble use. Now think of all people being on that conveyor belt of life. We are all headed to the same place unless someone reaches out and plucks certain ones to be in an extraordinary place. And as we've already talked about, all of us, along with all other people, are both sin-damaged and sin-committing souls. And so we all deserve to be separated from God and His holy presence. But here's the critical point. The Holy Spirit creates faith in those who do not reject His free gift of life. And in effect, He then plucks us up off the conveyor belt that is headed to hell, and He places us in that most premium place of all places, heaven with Jesus. None of us earns it. None of us deserves to be here, there. And yet, God, in His undeserved love, comes to us and He gives us faith to believe, and He guarantees us that the home above all homes is now ours. And the only reason that this happens is Jesus. Jesus is the one who came to earth as God in human flesh. Jesus is the one who died on the cross and who rose again to conquer death for us all. Both the people of Malachi's time, some 400 years before Jesus, and those of us now 2,000 years after Jesus, who have all had the same faith in Jesus as the promised Messiah, we are now spared from God's condemning judgment by His Son and His sacrifice in our place. So whichever side of Jesus' time a person happens to live on this earth, the result of God's gracious selection remains the same. That we, by faith, are now His most treasured possession on account of His beloved Son. That means that today, on this last Sunday of the church year, we hear these words as if they are the last words we will ever hear on earth. As if the next words that we hear will be Jesus himself speaking to us in the glories of heaven. And when will that be? Will it come tomorrow? It could still be today, couldn't it? But whenever that day comes, we know that because of our faith, because of all that Jesus has done, we will hear Jesus welcoming us into himself and his holy church, into the forevers of heaven. To God be all the glory. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.